Psalms 32 to 45, and that's page 1015 in the Bibles, 1015. They were on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We're going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord.
And so, Father, as we continue to gather and we meet around your word, we pray that you'd help us to listen to these words here. Pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd be shaping us all as your people in your precious name. Amen. Part of my story of how I came to follow Jesus included turning up at secondary school and feeling like a completely... like many people turn up at the secondary school, feeling completely kind of lost and out of place. And a very good-looking sixth-form girl approached me. And I thought, this is better than I could have hoped for. And she was called Lizzie. She invited me along to the school Christian union. Now, she could have invited me along to pretty much anything, and I probably would have gone. But it just so happened she was a Christian. So I went along there. And do you know, it was such an interesting experience for me. My first, it must have been 2 or 3 weeks at secondary school, had been marked by the older students, the prefects and the kind of sixth formers, basically telling us younger students to kind of do jobs for them the whole time. It's like, you know, you go and do this, you go and do that, go down and get me a bacon sandwich for break. That was the kind of culture that the school that I was at. I turned up at the Christian meeting. Do you know the first thing that happened? A sixth form boy called Mark said, "Hello, it's so great to have you here. Can I make you a cup of tea?" It was literally the opposite to everything that I had experienced at school. And it made me think, as I was looking at this passage this week, just have a look from verse 42. It's a kind of schoolboy example of exactly what Jesus says here. Paraphrasing from verse 42, "You know that those in the sixth form lord it over the younger kids. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And as I sat down in that little Christian meeting, there were two things that struck me. Well, one thing to start with, and then the other thing kind of followed a bit later. The first thing was, these Christians are really different. It was kind of really obviously different. I kept going back. The second thing
which I guess percolated a bit later, was Jesus is really different. There's something different about Jesus. And that, I think, gets us to the heart of these wonderful words, this wonderful encounter here in Mark's Gospel. There's something different about Jesus. Something that makes followers of Jesus very different as well. So we're going to spend a few moments dwelling together in the surprising service of Jesus. The surprising service of Jesus. You see verse 45. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, what is it that makes it surprising? Well, at least three things. Firstly, because of who he is. Do you see the note of surprise in that word even? For even the Son of Man. Well, who is this Son of Man? Keep a finger in Mark and have a look at page 893. And you'll see that that reference, Son of Man, refers to an important vision that Daniel had. Verse 13. Daniel says, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days. That's just a title for God. He was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So, do you see, there's this vision, this prophecy of one day, a Son of Man will appear. And what authority? All authority. All people will worship. That's who the Son of Man is. That's who Jesus is. And so Paul, in the book of Colossians, Colossians 1, I think it's verse 16, he says, all things were created through him and for him. So do we see right at the beginning, he was the one through whom everything was created. And then the story of creation all the way to the end, it will end with all of creation worshipping Jesus because it was created for him as well. This is authority and power that we cannot get our heads around. The ultimate authority. By the way, we live in a world, a universe, where there is authority. We get used to it, don't we? With an authority is good. It points to the fact that there is an ultimate authority. And his name is Jesus. So that's why it's so surprising that this Jesus should come to serve. Because of who he is. Just imagine you get work experience at the Emirates Stadium, it's where Arsenal play. And, I don't know, you're a gap year student, and there you are. And you kind of have to do various responsibilities. And one week you're told, this is your toilet cleaning week. And that's what you've got to go. All the stadium toilets is going to be your job this week. And you're like, well, that's not what I signed up for. That feels a little bit below me. Then imagine if your manager says, well, Bukayo Saka cleans the toilets. Saka is one of their great players. If you don't know Arsenal very well, but imagine that even Saka cleans the toilets. So who are you to say it's above you? Or imagine maybe a different illustration. You're off to the White House with some experience, and you're just one of the interns, and you're basically tasked with making tea and coffee. That's what interns do, by the way. So you're making tea and coffee, and you begin to kind of grumble about this. And you go to your line manager and say, look, I came here to get genuine experience. I want to make tea and coffee. And he says, well, Biden makes tea and coffee for people. And it turns out that Joe Biden himself comes down and takes half an hour out to make tea and coffee for all the... I'm not sure if that actually happens. But do you see the logic? Even Biden makes tea and coffee. So who... The service is surprising. Because of who Jesus is. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. So it's surprising because of who he is. It's surprising because of what he's done. Do you see that again? Verse 45. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve
And this is how he served, to give his life as a ransom for many. To give his life as a ransom for many. Now, when you think about what serving someone involves, pretty much at any time, it always involves two things. First, a personal cost. And second, a personal cost that benefits someone else. Okay, so just imagine Sacco did actually go and clean the loos in the Emirates Stadium. I don't suppose he does, but if he did, I mean, it's a slight cost for him, and it's a slight benefit for people. Maybe I'm aware of it. Having clean loos, that's a nice thing. Okay, so or buy them. It's a slight cost, half an hour of his time. That's a cost, but it's a benefit for those people who are. That's what service is. It's a cost to us. It's a benefit to others. And Jesus, the Son of Man. See what he's done. He gave his life as a ransom for many. Do you see? He bore the ultimate cost to deliver the ultimate benefit. The ultimate cost. He gave his life. And it wasn't any other way he gave his life, as we read. Verse 33. We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over. They'll condemn him to death. They'll mock him, spit on him, flog him, kill him. 3 days later, he'll rise. The ultimate cost. And yet, to deliver the ultimate benefit. As Jesus bears at the cross the judgment that we deserve for our sin. So that we don't have to. That little word, for. A ransom for many. Okay, the Bible teaches that we're lost, we're helpless, we're without God because of our sin. But Jesus came and bore that judgment we deserve for us. And so the ultimate benefit, having been lost, we're now found, we're given the perfect riches of Jesus, an eternal inheritance with his people forever and ever. The joy of knowing, John and Josie reflecting, that his presence with us through all of life's ups and downs. Okay, the ultimate cost to lead to the ultimate benefit. You know, Sandhurst has a motto. Is Sam here? He's just gone out. Sam trained at Sandhurst, and the motto is serve to lead. Serve to lead. And that's the way that the armed forces think of what they do. They bear a cost, all the discipline and training, to derive a benefit for us. Okay, you can tell we're a Christian country. The Roman army probably wouldn't have had the same motto back in the day. But serve to lead. It's a cost and a benefit. Or think of the emergency services, as we call them. You know, the police, the ambulance, the fire brigade. It's exactly the same thing. They bear a cost so that we can derive a benefit. And Jesus here, he is like the ultimate emergency service. The ultimate eternal, we were in an eternal life threatening emergency. And Jesus steps in for us. And I love it. When you kind of dig into this verse, we can see that his service of us was determined. And so verse 32, can you see he is leading the way. The disciples are astonished and they're saying, you know, don't you realize how dangerous this is? And yet he's determined. He pushes on with it because he's so keen to do this. It's voluntary. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. It wasn't taken from him. He freely gave it up. It's determined, voluntary. Service is comprehensive for the many. This is a reference back to Isaiah 53. It's not saying there's a limited number of people, but it's saying that it's not just the few. This is going to benefit anybody who comes and trusts in Jesus for themselves. And the thing I love the most is that this is absolutely central. Do you see, it's the very reason he came. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. It's why he came. If you say, why did Jesus come? Here it is.
to serve and to give his life. You know, we live in a world of virtue signaling, don't we? Where you come down and you just do a bit of virtue signaling to show you're kind of in the right vibe, in the right place. But Jesus didn't come. Jesus' service wasn't just virtue signaling. It was absolutely at the heartbeat, the core of who he was and why he came. Wonderful. Just a surprising service of Jesus because of who he is, because of what he's done. He went to the depths for us. And finally, because of who he's done it for. The context in which Jesus speaks these wonderful words is an argument that has broken out among the disciples. And so we have the story read. James and John, I think they can kind of muscle in on some of the glory. They've seen Jesus partially correctly. They've seen that he is the Messiah. And they think this needs power. And we want in on that. And so they do what, you know, kind of forward-thinking people might do. They sidle up to Jesus and they say, we want a part of it. Right and left, please. That's us. And then Jesus explains that whilst they've seen him partially, they've not seen him fully. You don't understand what I've got to go through for you, he basically says. They haven't seen it yet. After his resurrection, James and John will have their eyes open. They'll get it at that point. But at this point, they don't get that Jesus is a suffering Messiah. But you can imagine the reaction of the disciples when they find out that James and John are trying to kind of muscle in on the glory. And so an argument erupts. And Jesus says, well, you can see what he says, verse 42. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. And so who did Jesus step down into this world, go to the shameful, bitter, agonizing cross for? Who did he do it for? He did it for people like James and John. People who are so full of themselves that even when Jesus is exclaiming, I'm going to go to the cross, the very next thing we're saying is, well, I want to be great. And the Bible describes our human condition as our hearts being curved in on themselves. That was true for James and John. I think it's true for me. I think it's true for all of us, probably. You know, just as Jesus is displaying the ultimate self-sacrifice, we see the disciples displaying this ugly self-service. Okay, let's not be romantic about this. It's easy to think, well, Jesus died for, you know, it becomes like a romantic idea for these kind of helpless, lost people. Yes, we were helpless and yes, we were lost, but we were willfully so. We were stubborn and rebellious, self-centered. There was something deeply unattractive about the humanity who Jesus came to save. And that only goes to amplify the wonders of his love and his grace. That when I'm at my most unattractive, Jesus comes and says, yes, I'll die for you. Isn't that amazing? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The surprising service of Jesus because of who he is, because of what he's done, and because of who he did it for. Two implications as we draw to a close. Receive his service and reflect his service. Okay, first implication, receive his service. If it wasn't written down, we wouldn't believe it. Okay, the Son of Man came not to be served. And in that little sentence, he knocks the legs out of our basic assumption about God, which is this. God, up there, wants me to serve him so that I can gain a place in his heaven eventually. That's our kind of default assumption about God.
And so Jesus has to say, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Okay, so becoming a Christian means receiving Jesus' service of you. He says, I came to serve you, not the other way around. Will you receive what I have done for you? Okay, now that is humbling, because we have to say, yeah, you know what, I am a bit like James and John. I'm desperately sick with my sin, and I need a saviour to come and rescue me. But for the humble who receive, Jesus says, I will pay your ransom. I'll pay it for you. Okay, so receive his service. But do you know there's another assumption that Christians often have, we Christians often have, and that is that receiving Jesus' service is like a one-off thing. So I become a Christian, I receive his service for me at the cross, and thereafter it's payback. So Jesus says, look at everything I've done for you, now I want you to pay me back. And so you do that by serving me. And, you know, you've got to do these things at church, and you've got to do, you know, you've got to talk about me with all your colleagues at work, and here are all the things I want you to do for me, given that I've done all of this for you. Have you ever kind of had that dynamic in the Christian life? It's wrong. It's not to say we don't want to serve Jesus. We do. We'll get to that in a moment. But the Jesus who came to serve us, it wasn't a one-hit wonder. He is at the right hand of the Father, and he is still longing to serve his people. Okay, because service wasn't just like a kind of one-off party trick for him. It's fundamental to his heart. He wants to serve you today. Isn't that wonderful? So he says, are you anxious? Allow me to serve you as I bear those anxieties and fears. I'll take them for you. I will walk with you through them. Let me serve you. Don't hold on to them. Give them to me. Because I came not to be served, but to serve. Okay, are you guilty? Are there things in your life that you just so regret? Listen, let me serve you by giving me that guilt. I will bear, I've paid for it all. I will, by the Holy Spirit, I will wash you clean. You can know the freedom of peace. Let me serve you. Okay, are you struggling at work or at home or in a relationship or even here at church? Let me serve you as you give those struggles to me, and I will walk with you through them. I will bring healing if you allow me to serve you. That's his heart for us. Isn't he amazing? That's who he is. The Son of Man who came not to be served, but to serve. So receive his service today, either the first time or just in the ongoing way that he wants to serve us as his people. In spite of his amazing glory, in spite of the fact that we're totally unworthy, he still, every day, says, I'm here to serve you. So receive his service. Secondly, as we close, reflect his service. Faced with a kind of power grab of James and John, those words are really, they really ring out, don't they? Not so with you. Not so with you. Okay, James and John have been shaped by the world around them. This world that kind of lords it over, uses power to get other people to serve me. And he says, don't be shaped by the world. Be shaped by me and by my cross. Self-service of others. Now, if you talk to Tom Holland, he's a kind of British historian, he would make a compelling case, I think, that what Jesus says here has actually already fundamentally shaped our entire culture. So even the fact that the British Army could have the kind of slogan it does, or do you remember at the Queen's funeral, Justin Welby served up her life, I think he said, in life, service, in death, hope. And then the king comes, and what's the first thing he says? He says, I pledge service to my people. And again, if you compare that to the Roman emperors, what, you serve them? It's the other way around. They serve you. You're in charge. But Jesus has totally turned our entire culture upside down. We don't even know it. But Jesus is talking about more than just a cultural revolution. He's saying, look, I want to create a personal revolution in your life. I want you, as you receive my service of you, for that to so fundamentally shape your heart that you now are pouring your life out in service to. An attitude of our hearts that filters into every area of our lives, our relationships, here at church. In verse 43, he says, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. He's talking about church there. Gets the disciples together, the Christian community, serving one another. It just brings me so much joy when I hear stories of service in our church family. A totally different attitude to leadership. So these guys are not just the church, they're also the Christian leaders. And sadly, we all know of abuses of power, even in churches. And this is a salutary reminder, not so with you. Not shaped by the world, but shaped instead by the cross service. And all of this stemming from that change in our hearts. So as we close, can I just address two groups of people? As we remember the surprising service of Jesus, just two groups of people who might be present here today. First group is that those of us who are reluctant in service. And it's really understandable because it's exhausting. And, you know, we don't like to be taken for granted in life. And we hate the idea that people might use us in some way. Friends, if we're reluctant in service, can you just go back to the foot of the cross and sit there with the Son of Man who came not to be served but to serve and to give his life, even the Son of Man? Some of us, though, we're not actually reluctant in service, we're weary in service. Okay, we've been pouring our lives out in all kinds of ways. There are mums here who just feel like, you know, the last 4 or 5 years of my life, I've just been like a slave to my kids. And you're exhausted. Others of us have got relationships at work where we're just trying to serve and serve and serve, and we just feel totally taken for granted. And it's really kind of wearisome and hard. Friends, if we're weary in service, can I invite you also to sit at the foot of the cross and to see Jesus, even the Son of Man, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And by his grace, his Spirit lives in us, and that Spirit can empower our service, even when it's hard. And above all, remember, if service has turned into a list of checkboxes that we kind of feel like we have to fulfill, you will inevitably burn out. Remember, service begins in the heart as we go back to Jesus and keep receiving his service for us. And he refreshes us and empowers us and encourages us to keep going. Well, brothers and sisters, might our church family be one marked by the service, the surprising service of Jesus for us. And perhaps I could close in prayer. So, Father, we thank you for the Son of Man who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus, your Spirit is in us as your people. Help us to receive your service and to reflect your service this coming week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.